To which I would answer, did you say something? Because I really wasn't listening. But the fact of the matter is that that is my second best gift. What I'm really, 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 really good at is complaining. I'm good at complaining. And complaining is exactly contrary to what the Bible teaches. Point number one in your outline as we get started this morning, the Bible teaches us to be a thankful people. Colossians 3:15 in the ESV says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." You may be surprised to know that this verse is just one of 136 times that the Bible speaks of being thankful or giving thanks or having a heart of thanksgiving. So that means that the idea of being a people that have a heart of thanksgiving is a big deal. It's important to the Lord. If you've ever taken a class on hermeneutics, which by the way is just a fancy Greek word for how to study your Bible, you'll be told to be always on the lookout for things that are repeated. And the idea is basically this. This Bible that we hold, every inch of it is precious, precious real estate because this contains the very words of Almighty God himself. So if this Bible takes its space to repeat a topic, to emphasize it, it's something that is important to the Lord and it's something that we ought to pay attention to. We can know for sure that God takes this idea of us being a thankful people seriously. Now, I have to say some things this morning that's going to seem like I'm wagging my finger a little bit at you. That's not the case. If there's any finger wagging needs to take place this morning, it needs to be at the guy behind the pulpit. Okay, so don't be feeling like I'm doing that. The fact of the matter is, in my opinion, we as a nation are a long, long way from being a thankful people. And I'll give you an example. This Thanksgiving holiday that we've just had seems to be almost an afterthought at this point, doesn't it? You realize that the second biggest holiday in the United States in terms of money spent has now become Halloween. The only holiday that people spend more money on is Christmas. And how many people notice that the very second, and maybe even before the Halloween decorations come down, the Christmas decorations go up? And this idea of having a day, of taking a day to be thankful, is become an afterthought. Most people look forward to the Thanksgiving holiday for the food, for the football, and for the extra day of shopping that takes place right after. Black Friday is the biggest day of the year in the money spending business. I think the reason boils down to this. We as a nation are drifting further and further away from the Lord. To be thankful to God obviously requires that we have a belief that there is a God, something that a lot of people in this nation are not agreeing with. If we acknowledge that there is a God, we have to acknowledge that he's greater than we are. And if we acknowledge that he's greater than we are, that means that we can't control him. And if we can't control God, that means that we have to acknowledge our dependence on him and submit to him. We are a prideful, thankless people, and we don't like anything that we can't control. We don't want to be dependent on anybody or anything, and we sure as heck don't want to submit to anybody. Most of us are only interested in what we want. We think there's nothing more important in this world than what we want. And if we don't get exactly what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, what we say is, thanks for nothing, God. Who needs you? We're becoming a nation of unthankful people. The Bible teaches just the opposite. We are to acknowledge God in all we do and be thankful to him in the process. I want to give you a perspective on a couple of verses that you guys are all familiar with. I want to give you something to think about this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." What's really interesting about these two verses is the author. That proverb was written by King Solomon. Solomon is regarded throughout history as being the wisest man that ever lived, the smartest and the wisest man ever. And that proverb was written as a piece of advice to his own son. Now, we have a lot of fathers in the house this morning, I'm sure. What father doesn't want his children to think that he's the wisest, that he's the smartest, But in point of fact, the actual wisest, smartest man in all of history tells his own son, don't listen to me, don't listen to my understanding or your own understanding, you listen to the Lord, and he will make your path straight, not me. That kind of makes things in a little perspective, doesn't it? Makes things like think, well, wait a minute. Psalm 100, verse 4, the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That psalm was written by King David, a man that the Bible said had a heart after God's own heart. In David's day, you had to worship God in the temple. The temple had 12 gates that allowed entrance to the temple property. There were several different courts within the temple in which you could worship. But in our day, there is no temple. We enter the Lord's gates and we go into his courts the very minute we open our eyes, because his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Wherever we go, the Spirit goes. He's always with us. So that has to mean, as modern day New Testament believers, we are always to be thankful because we are always in the presence of Almighty God. Our first words every morning ought to be, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping me through the night. Thank you for waking me up this morning. And I want to thank you for whatever this day holds before I even know what that's going to be, good, bad, or ugly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 in the ESV says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that an interesting couple of verses? How many of you know somebody, or maybe it's you yourself, that say, oh, if I only knew what God's will was for my life, I'd never be unhappy. I'd never be confused. I'd never be disappointed. Well, the Bible says right here, the will of God is that we give thanks in all circumstances, that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing. That's God's will for our life. Now, to be sure, that's not God's only will for our life. But don't you get the idea that the idea of having a thankful heart is sort of a prerequisite for drawing yourself closer to the Lord? For sure, it's the very beginning of aligning our will with the will of God. James tells us the reason why. James chapter 1, verse 17, again in the ESV, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The fact of the matter is very simply this. Everything that we've ever had, everything that we currently have, and everything that we're ever going to have is a gift from God. And that is reason enough to be thankful. Can I tell you something else? Pastor Roger mentioned this a couple weeks ago in his sermon. Every time I read that verse from James, I am thankful for all the times the Lord said no. How many times have you cried out to God, Lord, I got to have this thing. I got to have this job. I got to have a relationship with this person. If I don't get it, I will surely fold up and die right here, right now. Oh, God, you have to give me this. Am I the only one that's ever done that? And God said, no, you ain't getting that. No, you rely on me. You rely on my wisdom and my timing, and everything will be just fine. How thankful I am that God said no. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what all the huffing and puffing and the hand-wringing and the pacing the floor and the sleepless nights and all of that gets us? Bupkis. Nothing. Zero. None of that matters at all, and yet we continue to do it. The Bible says that we are to be anxious about nothing. Instead, we are to pray more and be thankful more for whatever the outcome is that the Lord decides is best for us. And when we do that, the strangest thing happens. This peace comes over us. We don't know where it came from. We don't know how it got there. It just is. We just have this peace. Our circumstances haven't changed. Things are still bad. Things are still difficult. But somehow we have this peace, and we just know that everything is going to work out exactly the way God wants it to work out. And you know what else happens? We align our will with the will of God, and we become a truly thankful people. When we do that, the world notices. It's so rare in this day that someone is truly thankful that when we're like that, the world notices. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make his deeds known among the people." When we become a thankful people who acknowledge the will of God in our lives, when we allow that peace to come over us and give thanks, that's making his deeds known among the people, just like the psalmist said. It's so rare in this world. We just stand out when we do that. I want to tell you a little story about a guy that changed my life. This is a picture of the church I used to serve in California. That's the As You Are Missionary Church. It's a very old building. I was there for 15 years, give or take. Most of you guys don't know this, but the very first people many times in the door of the church on a Sunday morning is the worship team. They get here early, 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 and they start to set up before anybody even knows that it's time to go to church. I served on the worship team in California for many years, and I used to come every morning, and those windows that you see on your left face to the east. And I'd get there many times in the morning while it was still dark outside, and I used to love to watch the sun come through those windows because the cross bracing in there looks to me like a cross. You know, and I didn't know if that was on purpose or if that was just how the bracing had to be so the window, you know, wouldn't fall in on itself. So one day I asked a lady, her name is Maria Abershan, she's a longtime member of the church. I asked her, "Is that on purpose? Are those supposed to be crosses?" She said, "Why don't you call Pastor Dave? He pastored this church for many, many years. He'll know the answer." So the first time I met Pastor Dave was on the phone. And I called him up and I asked him the question. This is what he told me. In the 1994 earthquake, the entire east wall, which is that wall of that church, collapsed, fell in on itself. And those windows were built after that. In that same event, just beyond what you're looking at there on the stage, is a preschool building. Pastor Dave's heart was for the children. That church sits in the middle of a very poor community, and his idea was if the church could provide a preschool for very reasonable, so that these working people could put their children in a safe place and go to work, that the community would be improved by that. A large, really big tree branch from a neighbor's tree in that same earthquake fell loose and came crashing through the window of the preschool building. The city came out and said, "This building's condemned. It's not safe." His very residence where he lived on the property, back in the day, you guys might know this, some of us with a little dust on the roof, we know, but back in the day when a church couldn't afford to pay a pastor a decent salary, they'd put him up in a little building on the property called a parsonage so he could live without paying rent. Pastor Dave lived in the parsonage. That building was also damaged in that earthquake. The man lost his sanctuary, he lost his preschool building, which was his heart, he lost his personal residence in one event, and he said to me, "I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me." That Sunday, the Northridge earthquake happened on a Monday, it was Martin Luther King Day, which is why there was no children in the preschool, thank God, which is why many, many more people didn't die that day. That following Sunday, they had church in the parking lot. And Pastor Dave said, "I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me." The first time I met Pastor Dave in person was at the funeral of his wife. 64 years he loved her. They were childhood sweethearts. The Lord had not seen fit to give them children. They were barren. Maybe that's why he had the compassion for the preschool. I don't know. At his funeral, with the tears coming down his face, he said, "I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me that he let me love this woman for 64 years. The last time I saw Pastor Dave, Deborah and I had made the decision to move out here to Florida, and he asked if he could come and pray over us and pray blessings on the move and the sale of our house and, you know, all the things that go along with such a big relocation. By now, the years had taken their toll on him. He had to move from his own house in Thousand Oaks, California, to come and live with Miss Maria in her house. He could no longer drive. He needed help getting dressed. He needed help preparing meals. The years were taking their toll on him. And I went over there, and with him praying blessings on me, he said, "I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me that he put me in this place where they take such good care of me. Maria told me when Pastor David moved into her house, she said, the funniest thing happened. I no longer need an alarm clock. I said, why? She goes, every morning at exactly 7 o'clock while he's still laying in bed, he sings, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord had made. Top of his lungs. She said, I threw out every alarm clock. I don't need one anymore. The very next thing the man would do would be to grab his Bible and study, because his motto was no Bible, no breakfast. Pastor Dave died 3 weeks after I saw him of COVID-19. One of the caregivers that Miss Maria hired brought COVID into the house. Everybody got it. Pastor Dave died. Point number two in your outline. When we are thankful, especially under difficult circumstances, the world notices. James 1, verse 12 said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You know what? Maybe we need to change the way we think. Instead of thinking that these trials that we face are too much, that they're going to crush us, that they are not fair somehow, maybe we need to remember these words and say, and remember that the Bible said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Can I tell you something? I want to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Does anybody say, no, I don't want that. I don't want blessings. Nah, I don't want that. I like being Nancy Negative, Debbie Downer, Mr. Miserable, the Duke of Despair. I'm happy and all that stuff. Who says that, right? Nobody says that. Everybody wants to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Maybe we need to change our thinking, because the fact of the matter is the Bible is full of promises that teach us that we've already been blessed. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Church, if I could encourage you to remember, memorize just one scripture, it would be that one. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. I don't know why it surprises us. Jesus said it, right? I agree with it. That settles it. In this world, you will have trouble. There is no truer words than that. But oh, the second half of that verse. Take heart. Some of your Bibles say, fear not. For I have overcome the world. Life in this earth is full of difficulties. Difficult seasons sometime where they just seem to go day after day after day after day. There doesn't seem to be any end. But we have the guarantee of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ that he's already overcome the world. This world is not your home. Heaven is your home. And when we get there and when we see our Lord face to face, none of this is going to matter. None of it. So could we do our best in the meantime just to be thankful? Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we've already received. I want to tell you another story about another pastor. This pastor lived in the early 1900s. He was a German Protestant pastor, a Lutheran, actually. So any of you good German Lutherans out there today, you know this guy. He actually preached in the local church in Berlin, and he taught systematic theology in the University of Berlin. In 1933, when the Nazi Party came into prominence in Germany, and a year and a half later when Adolf Hitler became the head of that party, this pastor, he joined with all the other local pastors in Berlin, and they began to speak out against the Nazi Party. Put them in some serious jeopardy, as you could imagine. Very, very risky thing to do. But for 10 years, this pastor, he taught other pastors in an underground seminary. They had to sneak around in order to train in the ways of the Lord. He had to hide from the Nazis. But he encouraged these young men to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to trust in the Lord no matter what, and they persevered under a most difficult time. Well, one day in 1943, two men in a black Mercedes, they spotted the pastor on the street. They pulled up alongside him, they threw him in the backseat, and they took him directly to the Tegel prison. While in prison, he met other people, like-minded people, just like himself. And he continued his work in prison of encouraging and building up these young men of God, hoping that one day they would get out and they'd preach the gospel to the entire nation of Germany. That was his heart. On April 9th, 1945, 1 month before Germany would surrender, he was executed by hanging, along with six others in that very same prison for the crime of resisting the Nazi government by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his crime. But get this, 1 year, 4 months, and 18 days into that prison sentence, in a Nazi prison cell that measured 6 feet by 9 feet, not very much room, this German pastor, whose name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote these words. Listen to this. "You must never doubt that I'm traveling with gratitude and cheerfulness along the road where I'm being led. My past life is brim full of God's goodness, and my sins are covered by the forgiving love of Christ crucified. Here it is. I am so thankful for the people I have met, and I only hope that they never have to grieve about me, but that they too will always be certain and thankful for God's mercy and forgiveness." That's the heart of Thanksgiving. That pastor understood what's really important. We are to be eternally thankful because we have been saved and forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. What else matters? All of our life circumstances, they pale in comparison to that truth, don't they? Point number three in your outline: when we live a life of thanksgiving, it creates a lasting legacy. A lot of us here this morning with a little dust on the roof, we start to think as we get older, right? What's my legacy going to be? How are people going to remember me? Who's even going to know that I even was here on this earth? What if our legacy was that of a people that were truly thankful? That they said, like Pastor Dave, "I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me." People notice. It is so rare in this world when you see someone that just rolls with it, that's just thankful through it, that no matter the difficulties, just has this heart of gratitude for the Lord. It just brings you to, I don't know, just an awareness that nothing else matters but being next to him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Neither one of those two men I told you about, neither one of them was a superhero. Neither one of them was a superhuman in any kind of a way. They were just two regular, everyday guys like you and I. And they had just enough faith to trust in the Lord no matter the circumstances. The grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ provided everything that they needed. The Bible gives us tons of examples of this to encourage us. Tons. Way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written, Bible scholars, 3,500 years ago, give or take. Long time ago, let's just say that. It wasn't yesterday, that's for sure. There was a guy named Joshua. He was a young man. He had to fill some very big shoes. Moses was not going to be able to take the nation of Israel into the promised land. He had sinned. God said, "No, you're not going to be the one." Joshua was chosen to be the one. He was scared to death. He has this huge nation of rebellious, the Bible calls them stiff-necked people, that he's somehow got to get going in the shoes of just an awesome leader. He's got to get them moving into this land. You know what Moses told him? Deuteronomy 31:6, you guys all know this verse. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Is that a good one or what? The prophet Isaiah, encouraging a beleaguered nation of Israel, a nation that seemed to be constantly under attack, constantly at war, he wrote these words in chapter 41, verse 10. He says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The Lord Jesus Christ himself, after giving his apostles the great commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, you know, what did he say at the end of it? I know you guys know this. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We have some great promises from the Lord to be thankful for no matter our circumstances. I watch the news like everybody else. I know that there's some people here that are deeply, deeply disappointed with the direction our country is going in. I know that. And you're feeling a whole lot like, I don't really have any reason to be thankful for these days. I don't like the way things are going. I know there's people here this morning that have been hurt badly over the years. And those hurts have left scars. And I know that there's people here that it seems like I got scars on top of scars on top of scars. I've been hurt and beat down so much. How could you possibly expect me to have a heart of thanksgiving if you knew what I've had to deal with? I know there's someone here this morning that has a hurt that they've never shared with anybody. Nobody has any idea of the pain that they're in right now. And I want to read you a scripture that I hope will kind of get the wheels turning about what is possible with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Sometimes in life, it's easy to praise God and be thankful, isn't it? Everything's going along just great. And sometimes it seems impossible. No way. It just hurts too much. That means that sometimes we have to say thank you, Lord, through the pain. Sometimes as the tears are still rolling down our faces, we need to sacrifice our understanding of what's happening and our understanding of how things ought to go in our minds and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can't even see you right now, Lord. I can't feel your goodness right now, God. I'm not sure of anything except that I know that you love me and you promise to never leave me. So would you accept this sacrifice of praise? Because that's all this broken and discouraged heart can offer you right now, God, is to say, thank you. Let me close with the words of Apostle Paul. These words we've been preached in this building many, many, many times. Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Can I tell you something? Those who love God, that's you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you. And that's you even when you're full of doubt. And that's you even when the tears are falling down your face, even when it's hard to see the Lord, and even when it's hard to feel his presence, that's still you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of those that loves God. And if these scriptures that we've read this morning, these wonderful words from the Lord have penetrated your heart in any kind of way, have made you feel any kind of thing maybe that you hadn't thought about before, that's him calling you to his purpose. That's the Lord saying, come know me. Come get close to me. Come align your will with me. Come trust in me. Romans 8:28 speaks to every person in this building right here, right now. So let us be a church that's thankful no matter what, even when it hurts. Let us be a church that offers up a sacrifice of praise to the one who loves us more than we can ever imagine, to the one that came to suffer and die the most horrible death on a Roman cross in our place so we didn't have to. Let us be a church that has just enough faith to say, thank you, Lord. God, I do thank you for this time together, Father. Thank you for providing us with this place where we can come and worship you, Lord. Thank you for songs lifted up to you today, Lord. Thank you for grateful hearts. Thank you for worshipful hearts, Lord. But most of all, thank you for coming and dying on the cross for us, Father. Forgive us when we forget about that, when we get caught up in the details and the difficulties of this world and we forget what you did for us, Lord, how you loved us, how you promised to always love us, and how you paid the price that we owed so that we wouldn't have to. Would you help us, Father, to be a thankful people, a people that bring all the praise and all the honor and all the glory to you through the attitudes of our hearts. pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.